Parker. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. It's a joy to be able to gather together, a joy to be together, and to praise our Lord together. So I want to move us into our call of worship this morning to hear these words from Philippians chapter 2. Always convicting words whenever we hear this, but these are encouraging at the same time as well. So hear Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I do want to come before you this morning grateful and thankful that we can come and gather together as your people, that we can open up the Word of God, that we can hear truth from the Word of God, that we can be encouraged in the Word of God, that we can see and hear the person of Jesus Christ. And oh, how desperately we need to hear him this morning, that we need to be encouraged in him this morning. And I pray that as we continue to worship through song and throughout the rest of the service, as we're even worshiping now through prayer, giving thanksgiving to you and through the sermon and through the fellowship that we have afterwards, God, I pray that you would use all aspects of our time together this morning to glorify yourself, to encourage us, to challenge us, to change us and transform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is this we pray in his name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Amen. All right. Well, if you were just filing in throughout the worship, I just want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here. And I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. I just want to draw your attention to a few things in that bulletin and things that are upcoming this week, just to make a couple announcements before we really get started. And so inside of your bulletin, you'll notice that there's a connection card. And so if you are a first-time guest with us, or if you have a specific prayer request that you would love for us to pray for you about, if you don't mind filling out that connection card, it looks like this, with your information. We'd love to get in contact with you and be able to reach out to you to let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church and ways that you could get engaged in the life of our church and ways that we could be praying for you. So if you don't mind filling this out, you can put it in the offering box as you walk out this morning after service, and I would love to get in touch with you. You're also going to see inside of the bulletin is an outline to today's sermon. And things that are happening in the life of our church upcoming this week, we have our Wednesday night life group, which meets here in the fellowship hall, which is downstairs, starting at 6 p.m., 6 to 8. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Childcare is available as well for that, too. We also have our Thursday night life group meeting this week, which starts at 5:30 to 7:30 at my house. We're going through Christ in the Old Testament and working through some different books in the Old Testament and seeing how Christ is seen in those specific books. And so that has been a fun time. I want to encourage you to be a part of that if you would like, and let me know if you want to, so I can know how many people are going to be at my house. So, and then we had the Tiverton Life Group that met this past Friday. That's a life group that meets once a month in the Tiverton area. So lots of different ways to get connected in the life of our church. One thing to keep and mark on your calendar for this upcoming month, at the end of this month, we're going to have a congregational meeting, which is going to be held right after service. And in that congregational meeting, we'll discuss our 2025 budget and some things to look forward to in the upcoming year. And things to get excited about. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's happening on January 26th following the morning service. All right. Well, with that, let me go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help this morning as we dive into our text and continue on in our series. So let's bow together. Father, as we again come before you, we want to come before you humble servants. And what we ask and seek in these next few moments is something that you have to do and must do in our hearts. There's nothing that we can do to change our own hearts. God, that needs to happen from you. And so I pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, through the power of your spirit, that you would continue to transform our lives more into conformity to Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior. I pray that maybe today would be the day that you would open their eyes, that they would see their sin, and that they would see their need for a Savior and turn in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ alone. I pray, Father, as we work through this idea about a culture and what our culture should look like in our church, I pray that this vision would be grasped by every single person here this morning. That through the Spirit, you would prick our hearts and help us to see ways that we still need to grow and ways that you, by your Spirit, will continue to conform us and move us and change us to be people who are holy and righteous, loving, caring, that show kindness to one another, who are gentle-hearted, who take an interest in others, not just in ourselves, as we just read in Philippians chapter 2. Help us to walk out the example that Christ has given us, to live as a Spirit-empowered people for the glory of God. I pray for the children who are going to be downstairs this morning, and they're going to hear the gospel message and be edified in the gospel and learn about Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would open their minds and their hearts as well, that you would save some. Father, we're thankful for the children that you have here at this church, and we pray that there would be more families and more children that would come so that they would hear the message of the gospel and be loved on by the people of our church and be changed and transformed to make an impact in this world. So, Father, I just pray all aspects of our service, as we have already continued to worship you in many different ways, Father, I pray that you would help us now in these moments as we hear from your word, that we would continue to worship you in spirit and truth for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Children can be dismissed. You guys can go downstairs. Love just hearing the pitter-patter of kids walking out. Amen to that. All right, well, I'm wondering this morning if you have ever heard the phrase, culture each strategy for breakfast. Culture each strategy for breakfast. Maybe that is a familiar phrase to you. Maybe that's not a familiar phrase whatsoever. If you have heard it before, you probably have heard it spoken in the secular world or at your job, or maybe if you've been on a team before, But it's been attributed to a famous management consultant named Peter Drucker. And what Drucker was saying was that in organizations, if the culture of the organization is at odds with the strategies and the vision of that organization, the organization will ultimately fail in its goals. And so you may be wondering, what is culture? How would you define culture? Well, it's really the attitudes and the behaviors and the character of the people. It's the actual actions that are lived out from the people who make up an organization. And so if an organization is going to succeed, it's not only going to have a clear vision and a clear mission statement that everyone is on board with, but the relationships of those embracing that vision need to be healthy in the way that they relate to one another. A good example of this is the 2008 Boston Celtics. Now, many of you know that I'm a big Boston Celtics fan, but for 21 years before 2008, the Celtics did not win a championship. In fact, the previous year to that, 2007, the Celtics were 24-58. And they had such a bad record that they didn't even make the playoffs. But the very next year, in 2008, with the same exact coach, they went 66-16 and ended up beating the Lakers for the championship in Game 6 at home. Now, what was the difference between those two seasons? What was the difference of the drastic change? Well, they added a couple of really good players, which certainly helped. But I would argue that it's because it's in large part of the culture of the team. In the beginning of that 2008 season, the coach stressed the importance of being open and available to others. He stressed the importance of affirming others, mutual care for others. And he painted a picture for every single player that they belonged to a part of a greater whole. He emphasized selflessness. The idea that the strength of a team is each individual member and the strength of each member is the team. And the players on that team took that idea and ran with it. And they reminded themselves over and over and over. Every single game, they reminded themselves of that idea. They embodied it in how they actually played on the court. Their relationships flourished and trust was established. On and off the court. And all of that is what drove them to a 2008 championship. Really, culture was the thing that changed everything. Now, of course, we know that the church isn't a business and it's not a professional basketball team. So how does all of this relate to the church? Well, whether we realize it or not, each church has a culture. And whatever the culture is in each church, it impacts every single area of that church for either good or for bad. So everything from the worship to the nursery to the kids ministry to hospitality to the greeters, the moment someone steps into this building, culture is felt. It's like an unseen vibe that is perceived the moment that people walk into the doors. And that's especially true for visitors, because before someone knows the vision of the church, they experience the culture. Before someone knows the mission of the church, they sense the culture. Before someone can articulate the strategies and all the things that are going to be happening within the next year, they can describe very well for you the culture of that church. This is why the culture of the church absolutely matters to us. And it's why we must have a vision for our culture here at Newport Community Church. So last week, we started a short series throughout this month of January called 2020 Vision. And it was designed to help us gain clarity on where we are going as a church and the specific goals that we are trying to attain, not only in 2025, but in the years to come. And so this morning, we're going to clarify our church's culture, as you could probably guess. And so the questions that we should be thinking about is, what kind of culture should our church have? And how does, more importantly, the Bible describe the attitudes and the behaviors and the atmosphere of the gathered church and how they should be treating one another. What does a healthy church culture look like, and in what ways can each one of us be a participant in it? These are the questions that we are going to tackle together this morning. But before we dive into what a healthy church culture looks like from the scriptures, it's really helpful to identify what the culture of the church should not look like. And so if you look at your outline this morning, you can see that I've listed 6 different things that can be toxic to the culture of the church. So let's just take a look at these one by one. The first one is unengaged members. I mean, here's the first way to really kill a church culture, right? Just don't show up. That'll do it for you. When the members of a church are consistently inconsistent and don't make church a priority in their lives, what message does that communicate? It can communicate that they don't really value what's being talked about. It can communicate a disinterest in the people of the church. It can communicate a terrible witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disengaged members affect the culture of the church. And these could be the same people that are in full agreement with the church's vision and the church's mission, and even give a hearty amen to the church's doctrine. But if they are unengaged and they're not showing up, there's a disconnect that is happening between their mind and their heart. So what they believe with their head isn't taking root into their heart and is not outflowing into the actions and attitudes and their behaviors. And when that happens, it can diminish the health of the church's culture. Another thing that's toxic to a church's culture is a consumer mentality. What do I mean by that? It's taking the old Burger King slogan, "You can have it your way," and adopting it to the church. So let's just take, for example, people are coming to church. People are showing up. They do attend. But the way they view church is from a consumeristic lens, meaning that everything about the church is supposed to serve me and my likes. So the music has to be the music I like. The people have to be the people that I like. The programs of the church have to be ones that I am interested in. There has to be plenty of fun for my kids to do. And oh, the church also has to have good coffee and comfortable seats and maybe some snacks that I can eat whenever I'm watching and listening to the sermon. This mentality feeds upon selfishness. It's a mentality that wants everything and yet demands to give nothing. Consumeristic mentality is a mentality all about your wants and your comforts and your needs and your interests and your preferences. And if you don't get it just the way that you want, you'll leave and find somewhere else. It's really a mentality that is dangerous to a local church and toxic to the church's culture. In addition to this, having an unwelcoming spirit can really diminish a church's culture as well. I mean, think about it. One of the main reasons why people typically stay at a church is because they immediately feel welcomed, they feel accepted, and they feel loved, right? They feel that other people in the church really actually want them there, and they're excited that they chose to worship with them. I had a conversation with someone this past summer who was an unbeliever, and he said that him and his wife tried to go to church, and they tried to go to church together. They ended up going for 6 weeks. And when I asked him why they stopped going, he said, "No one, including the pastor, reached out to us or took interest in us." And he went on to tell me that that put such a sour taste in his mouth that he hasn't been back to church since. See, when people walk in the doors of a church, they already feel like an outsider, especially if they're new. And that feeling is further justified in their minds when it seems like no one cares that they're there. No one talks to them. People just walk right by them without saying hi or making them not feel welcome. There's a lack of acceptance, a lack of interest. People notice that stuff. People feel that stuff. And that type of unwelcoming spirit makes the church culture very distasteful. What further defines a toxic culture is when there are also judgmental attitudes. And sometimes these can be felt without ever words ever being spoken, right? Sometimes you can tell judgmental attitudes from body language, from facial expressions. These same judgmental attitudes can be felt from guests coming into the church as well. And so what judgmentalism does is it draws a line in the sand and then it labels that line better than, more righteous than, more intelligent than, more better dressed than. Judgmentalism creates a division. And those who have judgmental attitudes are those who are full of pride. They lack humility and understanding. They see the world only through their perspective, only through their eyes, and anything, therefore, that doesn't meet their standard or expectation or preference gets looked down upon and judged. And when churches have those types of unchecked attitudes in the congregation, it can breed a culture of animosity and disdain towards other people. And what really goes hand in hand with judgmental attitude is a lack of forgiveness. When no one is practicing forgiveness in a church, then there can be tension that could be felt so thick that you could cut it with a knife. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked into a room right after someone had an argument in that room and you just kind of, you walked into it, not knowing what they were talking about? How did you feel in that moment? I remember one Thanksgiving with the family. A couple of the family members were in the kitchen, and I don't know what was said or what had just happened or what was just talked about. But I walked in right at the end of the discussion, and I just sensed immediately, and I was like, oh boy, I walked into the wrong room. And surely we've all experienced something like that before, right? And so let me ask you, when you feel that way, what is your first instinct? It's like, get me out of here. I do not want to be a part of this. I want to get as far away as I possibly can. I don't know what happened and what went down, but I am not stepping in another foot into that room. And that is the type of feeling that can be experienced in a culture that is perpetually is just having no forgiveness towards one another whatsoever. And there's always this kind of underlying tension that's being felt and experienced inside of the culture of that place. When forgiveness isn't practiced from the heart, there's a vibe, a sense of self-righteousness and cold-heartedness that can be felt in a church culture. And lastly, there's nothing worse in a church culture than to constantly have hot tempers flaring and members always bickering and having conflict with one another. Hot tempers and constant conflict are like wildfires that can just engulf a church and just really burn down the entire culture of the church. They can develop into gossip and backbiting. It can cause embitterment towards others, and it can eat away at the fabric of a church. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man is someone who constantly stirs up strife. So a church that has people who are characterized by being quick-tempered over small things, or they're quick to flare up when things aren't done their way, or when there are people who are quick to engage in conflict and do so without any type of remorse, that's a sign that a church has a very unhealthy church culture. A church culture that can be deeply felt by everyone in that congregation. Now, take a step back for a moment and just think about all of these different identifiers of what it looks like to have a toxic culture in a church. If you noticed, each one of these all revolve around what? Relationships. Relationships with one another. They all describe at one level how people feel in relating to one another and their experience with relationships to each other. And this is where really the rubber meets the road when it comes to culture in a church. Because a church can be very sound in their doctrine, but have a terrible culture. They can be very smart and intelligent when it comes to theology, but be cold towards others relationally. They could be a church succeeding in their Bible knowledge, but failing in practically living it out. And when those two things are at odds with one another, gospel doctrine and gospel culture, when those things are at odds with one another, it will have an impact not only in that specific congregation, but outside of that congregation as well. And so, since we know and can identify what an unhealthy church culture looks like, what does it now look like to cultivate a healthy church culture? Well, to answer that question, it first comes down to having clarity on the gospel. Godly communication and behaviors and attitudes and relationships all flow from the river of grace found in the gospel message. And so a right understanding of that grace gospel is imperative in taking steps forward and cultivating a healthy church culture of grace towards others. And so let's be clear on what the gospel is. So if you have a Bible, I just want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, probably a familiar chapter to most people. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So Paul is, if you remember the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking to believers in Christ here, and he's telling them that they were once dead. Dead here is to be understood as not physical death, obviously, but spiritual death, which is why Paul says that they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead in reference to their sin, unable to comprehend the things of God and incapable of pleasing and honoring God in any capacity. And this is the state of every single person apart from Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call total depravity, being totally morally corrupt creatures because of our sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we're all bent on doing the most heinous and violent acts of evil every single chance that we get, but it does mean that our fallen nature is corrupt with evil desires. In other words, our minds, our wills, our affections, our imaginations, no piece of our identity escapes the pervasiveness of sin. We all carry the seeds of the same depravity. And our depravity is not merely thinking or doing bad things. It's not merely just that. It's also being blind to the beauty of God. It's being dead to joy in God. It's ignoring God. It's not loving God as your all-satisfying treasure. It's being alienated and separated from the life of God. That is the deadness that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. A deadness that ultimately leads to eternal judgment, separated from God forever. This is why, of course, each one of us needs the salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And praise God, that's what he provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so look at verse 4. This is like the hinge point in this whole section right here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, through faith in Christ's finished work, we move from being completely dead spiritually to being completely alive spiritually. We go from wrath to grace, from eternally destined and being separated from God forever to now being seated with Him in the heavenly places forever. All because of grace. And what is grace? Grace is an undeserved favor. It's a gift. And that is exactly what makes the good news of the gospel such good news, because we don't deserve it. Those who have put their faith in Christ have received the free gift of salvation by grace. And it's by this grace that God continues to empower us to walk in the newness of life, to walk in godliness. Listen to what Paul said in Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So notice what grace does. It trains us to say no to these worldly passions and worldly lusts that we experienced when we were not saved. And it empowers us to live self-controlled and upright and walking in holiness. Godly lives. It's through the grace of the gospel that men and women and children are made right with God and enabled to renounce ungodliness and to walk in godliness. And that is what facilitates a godly and healthy church culture. The gospel is the power for true health in a church. Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 in Titus that we were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in maliciousness and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. See that? In both of those places that he's talking about in Titus, Paul is saying that there has been a massive transformation that has occurred for those in Christ. We were once this way, but now we are not. And now we are looking forward into something different. And what is the reason for it all? It is because of the grace of Christ. The undeserved favor that He gives us in delivering us. The salvation of Christ through the gospel. And so, with the right understanding of the gospel being the starting point and power for a healthy church culture, how then is it worked out relationally? What is the church's supreme ethic? What should that and ought that to be? Well, we can summarize it down to one word. It's love. Love. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another." Think about that for a moment. How did Jesus love us? He laid down His life for us. He selflessly had our interest above His own. He suffered for us. "Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends," Jesus said. His attitude, as Philippians chapter 2 says, was that of a servant. He was not focused on His own comforts. He was not self-centered. He was not hot-headed. He was not judgmental. What did He do? He loved. Sacrificially. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with that? In what ways could you say that you are reflecting a love that looks like Christ to those in His church? Does loving your brothers and sisters in Christ characterize your life? I'm not talking about perfection. Of course, we're not going to be perfect in doing this. But does it characterize your life? Does it pattern your lifestyle? Because if your heart has truly been moved by grace, it ought to. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 13 that by that kind of love, that type of sacrificial love, all people will truly know that you are my disciples. If you have that type of sacrificial love for one another. In other words, what Jesus was doing is he was establishing what ought to be the cultural vision of the church. That the very thing that should distinguish the church's community from the rest of the world is a sacrificial, selfless, graceful, enduring type of love for one another. That is characterized by the lives of the people in that congregation. This is the church's ethic established by Jesus. And when we practice loving one another in this particular way, it gives us joy and it gives us assurance. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life, not because we do a bunch of good works, not because we read our Bible every single day at the same exact time and we pray for an hour and a half every single day." He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." The brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, if love is the supreme ethic then of the culture of the church, how is that worked out in the lives of others? Well, I think one way we can see itself working out is through intentional hospitality. So turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans. Now in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul takes 11 chapters to elaborate on the essential doctrines of the faith. But in chapter 12 and following, he shifts into how these doctrines should be practically lived out in a believer's life. And so in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 10, he really gives us the genuine marks of a true Christian and what ought to be the things that characterize their life. And so notice what he says starting in verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." That word "contribute" there is from the root word koinonia, which you probably may have heard before. It's a very often defined term in the New Testament that means fellowship with one another. But Paul isn't saying specifically here just to go and have fellowship with one another in the sense of hanging out with one another, but rather to fellowship or to participate in the needs of the saints. In other words, it's a call to fully share all of our lives with one another, to participate in the needs of each other, to be present in each other's lives. And then he joins that idea with seeking to show hospitality, which is literally the verb translated to pursue. So Paul is not just suggesting to believers that, hey, be hospitable whenever you can. He's essentially urging Christians to make hospitality their pursuit. And why is that? Because that is how Christian love is felt. That's how the culture idea comes back into play. That's how the culture is experienced, that Christian love is experienced, is through hospitality. Now, what does it mean to be hospitable? Does it mean that you always have to provide a four-course meal twice a week? No. Does it mean that you have to have food at all? I would argue no. You could have the nicest setup with all sorts of food and all sorts of drinks for a particular guest, but if you are relationally cold and disinterested in their life, are you really being hospitable towards them? Being hospitable quite simply means being present in another believer's life. It means to have a welcoming and approachable spirit. It means that you are taking interest in them, that you're asking them questions. You really are curious about what God is doing in their life, what is going on in their life. You're accepting them for who they are, with all of their differences, and you're inviting them into your life. That's what hospitality looks like. Paul goes on in chapter 14 and 15 in Romans to further develop this idea by emphasizing accepting one another's differences. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul's talking about here about those who are strong and weak in their Christian conscience. And so he's basically saying, let us not judge one another or cause another brother or sister to stumble, but let each of us please his neighbor in Christ for his good, to build him up, as he says in verse 2. To welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. And so how do we do that? We do that through a culture of intentional hospitality. Through hospitality and seeking to serve one another's needs in love, we begin to cultivate a culture that facilitates growth and health and a place that people really want to be. But another important aspect of cultivating a healthy church culture is having a unifying spirit. So going back to Ephesians, if you want to jump back there, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul emphasizes unity among brothers and sisters in Christ in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what he says. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul says here that believers are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling which they have been called, with all humility. In other words, what Paul is trying to tell us is that when we meditate upon all that God has done for us in Christ, when we contemplate the reason that he had to come to this earth, that we were helpless and weak and couldn't save ourselves, when we consider the bloody cross and the brutal torture that Christ had to endure for us because of our own sin, when we ponder all of that and we gaze upon his glory, it should destroy every ounce of pride and selfishness we have in us. And this, brothers and sisters, is an essential fruit in cultivating a healthy gospel culture within a church. Humility. Because humility leads to unity. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, and his authority is what really truly reigns in our hearts, our manner of walk, our conduct, our attitude, our behaviors, our culture will be worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And what's that culture look like? It looks like gentleness and not harshness. It looks like long-suffering and not impatience. It looks like bearing with one another in love, time and time again. It does not look like being quick to anger, quick to dismiss another brother and sister in Christ. It looks like a person, as verse 3 says, who is eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When a church culture is thriving and healthy, the members of that church will be clear and driven by the gospel of grace. They will sacrificially love one another like Christ. They will be intentional about being involved in each other's lives. And there will be a mutual commitment to humble unity within the body. Those are the stepping stones for growth. And by God's grace, we have seen many of those areas in our own congregation, but we can still excel still more. And so, how do we contribute? How do we continue to participate? How do you continue, and I continue to participate in the health of the culture here at Newport Community Church? Well, let me first and foremost say you must respond to Christ and be saved. If a church culture is going to be godly, if it's going to be marked by holiness and righteousness, and then it must reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And therefore, you must know the Christ of the gospel. And so, do you really know Christ? Are you pursuing Christ? If you're a bit unsure, let me help you. In order for you to genuinely know and experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, you must first recognize your current condition apart from Him. That you are a sinner destined for eternal judgment. That you're a sinner in need of a Savior to save you from your sin and to save you from the wrath and the judgment of God. You must agree with Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, which we read earlier, that you are dead in your sin, that you're unable to make yourself spiritually alive. And you must recognize the magnitude of that sin. It's not just saying hurtful things to one another and hurting other people. Sin is done against the holy and righteous God, the creator and maker of the universe, the one who is giving you breath to live right now. If you remember when David wrote his prayer of repentance in Psalm chapter 51, what did he say about his sin? He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That is the heart attitude that you need when coming to the Lord. A heart that is broken over your sin. A heart that recognizes it is sick and it's in need of rescue. Jesus said that those who are well have no need for a physician, right? But those who are sick. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but come to call sinners to repentance." So you first must understand that you are a great sinner in need of God's saving work in your life. Then you must understand the gracious provision that He has made on your behalf through Christ's life and death and resurrection. Through the finished work of the cross, Christ substituted His perfect life in place of rotten sinners just like you and me. God took the guilt and shame and penalty of the sins of His people and placed it all upon His Son on the cross. And Jesus bore every ounce of wrath that it deserved. In Christ's humanity, He suffered the horrifying separation from God the Father so that sinners like you and me would never have to experience it. God crushed His Son for sinful man. But He raised Him from the grave 3 days later for their justification. In Christ, sinners are made righteous. They are made new. They are transformed into new creatures. Their sins are forgiven. They're empowered to walk in obedience. And they have been given eternal life. This work of salvation is all of a work of grace. It is all a gift. Even the faith that God gives you to believe in Him is a gift of grace. And so when the Lord opens your heart to believe, when he gives you eyes to see the beauty of Christ in the gospel, when he invites you to come to him and to trust him for salvation, and you see Christ as the wonderful treasure as he truly is, then you must do one thing. Believe on him. You must respond to him in faith and trust in his salvation for you. That is how to properly respond to the gospel. So if God has opened your eyes this morning to the reality of your own sin, to the treasure of this gift of grace, the beauty of Christ, then I call on you to believe in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. If he is calling you this morning, if you hear his voice calling you, then turn from your sin and trust in his finished work. And that turning from sin and turning to Christ is a mark that every Christian believer should be continually walking out in their everyday life. That is not a one-time event. That ought to be a lifestyle that we live as believers. Just as you were taught the truth about Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, continue to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and continue to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, as we are empowered by God's grace to believe, we are also empowered and enabled by the Spirit to put off toxic conduct and to put on Christ-like conduct. That is how we continue to walk out our lifestyle and continue to build a healthy culture, by putting off and putting on and putting off and putting on and having that be a constant lifestyle attitude that we have, that we're examining our own hearts, that God is gracious to show us the wickedness of our sin so that we may turn from it and trust in him and follow him and continue to grow. So just look over the list that I mentioned earlier. Do any of those characterize your life? Are you contributing to the church culture in a negative way? Are you unengaged or disconnected with the people in the church? Think about the people who come and visit our church from a week in and week out basis. Do you just pass by them? Not really interested that they're even here? Too focused on things that you have going on in the morning? Is your attitude often characterized by judgmentalism, or by being hot-tempered, or lacking the spirit of forgiveness towards one another? Do you struggle with accepting others because they're different than you? I know examining our hearts this way can be really hard, and even sometimes ugly. And lots of times we don't want to do it because we don't want to see the reality of what's really going on in our life, in our heart. There's many people that won't examine their heart because they don't even want to see what's in there. But what we must be willing to look and see what is truly there so that we can plead to God to deliver us from these sins. They cannot be tolerated because not only is it affecting your own walk with Christ, it directly affects the culture of the church. And if the church is going to be a lighthouse for those outside, then the church culture must be healthy as well. But the good news is that by the power of the Spirit, as a believer, you can put off these sins. They are not too hard for you. You have now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the freedom to present your members to God as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. You have true gospel power to turn from these sins because through Christ he has delivered you from the enslaving power of sin over your life. Sin has no dominion over you anymore if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are made new. You have been given a new identity. You have been made a new creature. So stand in your new identity and walk in righteousness by putting off these old sins and putting on Christ-like conduct. See, when you truly understand the power of the gospel and all that you've been fully accepted by God, and all of your weaknesses and all of your failings, that even while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. When you understand that and Christ accepted you and welcomed you in all of your messiness, it opens the door to how you relate to other people. Even in the moments of pressure, even in the moments of stress, you can be different. It helps you show grace to others because you understand how much grace you have received yourself. It creates a heart that is loving and kind and full of good fruit. What it ultimately does is it changes an entire culture. It changes a community. If you are a believer here this morning, let your life be characterized by putting on Christ-like conduct and cultivating a healthy church culture, being a participant in this congregation. And let us accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Let us show each other sacrificial love. Let us intentionally be hospitable to one another. Let's get in each other's lives. Let's live life together. Let's maintain the unity of the body for His glory. I mean, can you just imagine a culture like this when it's really firing on all cylinders? A culture of warmth and understanding. A culture of support, a culture of long suffering, a culture where members in that church live life with one another throughout the week, a culture that is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, a culture full of trust, and a culture that when we mess up, because inevitably we will mess up, but when we do, we come to each other with a heart of self-control and forgiveness. That is the type of vision that we are after. That is the type of culture that we are after. And like I said before, by God's grace, there are aspects of that culture already here, which praise the Lord for that. But we will never grow if we just think that what we have right now is good enough. We got to continue to pursue, continue to take steps forward. We don't want to plateau and just get to a place where we think that we're good, because then we'll start moving backwards. And all of this is what gives the glory of the church, a picture of the glory of the church and the picture of the beauty of the gospel and of Jesus Christ to those who are not believing, who are coming in these doors. I mean, time and time again, I know people who say, one of the things that made me stay at this particular church is when I walked through the doors, I felt welcomed and loved. I felt like people actually wanted me there. They cared for me. They were interested in my life. That is what we're looking for. So I just want to challenge you this morning. How can you personally make a difference in the culture in this church? How can you continue to make a difference in the culture of this church? What areas in your life is the Lord pointing out that you need to change? How might you need to pray and to ask God to work in your heart, to continue to transform? What are the ways the Spirit is instructing and guiding your heart this morning? Whatever that may be, may God give us the grace to take steps forward in that pursuit, that we would continue to be a church that takes steps forward in loving one another and being hospitable towards one another and having a unifying culture here at Newport Community Church for the glory of God. So with that, let's pray this morning. Father, I am grateful this morning that you do lay out what it looks like for a gathered people to act. As we just walked through a whole entire series in the book of Acts, we've seen time and time again of how the gathered church loved one another and was generous towards one another. That shared their things, that shared their life. We saw it through the passages this morning. We heard it from Jesus' own mouth. And Lord, I know that it can be hard. We have lots of things that are going on in our life. Lots of things that take high priority in our lives. But may you help us this morning see that the most highest priority that we ought to have is the priority of being together in the local church. The rest of the things of this world will ultimately pass away. But we will one day be with our brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. So I pray that you would help us now to love them well, to serve them well, to encourage us that there would be a peace of heaven that we would experience here on earth in this local gathering. So help us in the areas where we're weak and we fail. Help us in our homes where really this idea of this culture really starts in the home and our marriages and our relationships with our spouse and our kids. God, I pray that you would work on our hearts this morning. Help us to see the areas that you are pointing out and give us the grace to take steps forward for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Thank you for joining us this morning for worship. Hope you guys have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you on Wednesday night or Thursday night if you're going to be a part of the Thursday night group. So God bless you guys. Have a good rest of the